If you're visiting with us, we have been studying a kind of a mini-series on the life of the Apostle Paul, journeying with him and talking about how he was constantly changing directions or being refined or refocused by the Lord as he grew in his faith and grew in his ministry. As we come to this moment today, we're getting close to the end. We have just one more in the series. I want to talk about how Paul in his journey was redirected or focused in ministry of where God was calling him to be. And maybe I'll start by telling you a story. It goes back to 1813. In 1813 in Scotland, a little boy was born into an incredibly poor home. It was a Christian home, and when he was born, they called him David. David grew up into this Christian home, and his family didn't have much, but they had the love for one another, and they had a love for the Lord. David's father, one of the most enjoyable things that he would do on a weekly basis was teach Sunday school in the local church. One of the things that he loved telling the kids about was about missions. In the 1800s, the modern missionary movement was exploding, and he would find stories and testimonies and bring them to these kids and tell them about how God was moving on the mission field. When David was 10 years old, two things changed his whole life. The first thing is because of the poverty in the home, he did what most boys did at his age. He went out to work. And there was a huge cotton mill several miles away from their home, and he got a job in this cotton mill. And typical to the kids of that day, at 10 years old, he was working a 14-hour shift every day. He'd had to quit his regular school, and for most kids, they just stopped going to school. But David was gifted, and he was bright. And so every night after his 14-hour shift, he would study and study and study. And he loved science, and he loved geography, and he loved history, and all of those kind of things. Also, when he was 10 years old, something else happened to him. They were going to church on a Sunday evening, and a special missionary had come in to tell them about the mission field. He was from Africa. His name was Robert Moffat, and Robert Moffat tells Wood later, he would say, I walked into that church and there was only a few people there, and most of them were ladies, hardly any men, and most of the ladies were elderly, and he kept thinking, so I need missionaries to come with me. Who can come with me? But he didn't notice this little 10-year-old David in the back. He told about his ministry in Africa and what the Lord was calling him to. And there's a phrase that David would remember the rest of his life. In fact, quote, and this is what Robert Moffat said, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no one has ever heard the name of Christ. I have seen the smoke of 1,000 villages of people who had never heard the name of Christ." And that stuck in David's heart and mind. At that age of 10 years old, he decided he was going to be a missionary. And after he talked to people and looked at the opportunities and everything, he decided he was going to the hottest mission field around. He was going to China. And so for the next number of years, he specifically focused on learning and preparing so that he could go to China. He finished his regular schooling and started to advance so he could go to more extensive education. And he contacted the Missionary Society of London Mission Society and said he wanted to be a missionary. They tested him and found out he wasn't a great speaker. They wanted good speakers. And so they weren't really sure that they could call him as one of their missionaries. And after some discussion, and specifically discussion with another missionary, the suggestion was, well, maybe you could be a missionary doctor. And that meant more education for David, but David was willing to do that. And so David dived into college and an incredible work ethic. He studied and studied and studied and finally graduated as a medical doctor. He went back to London Missionary Society and applied again and said, I'm ready to go. And where do you want to go, young man? I want to go to China. They looked at him and said, have you not read the news? And he said, what news? I don't understand. He said, China is now in war. It was called the Opium War, if you know anything about the history. But there was a massive war going on in China about what was going on. And the mission field decided to close from allowing any new missionaries to go into that problem. And suddenly, here was David. His dream since he was 10 years old was to be a missionary in China, and the door is closed. They looked at him and says, well, maybe you could go to the West Indies. David thought about that a little bit, and lo and behold, he runs into Robert Moffat, the missionary who talked to him when he was 10 years old. And Robert Moffat looked at him and said, David, why don't you come to Africa? We could use medical doctors there, missionary doctors there. Why don't you come to Africa? And it was like a door had opened and unlocked, and David said, I'll go. Now, some of you who know much about missions will recognize David's name. It was Dr. David Livingstone. He was described later as probably the greatest missionary who ever served in Africa. He was not only a missionary and a medical doctor and a map maker doing expeditions. He literally was the first doctor to find some kind of cure, some kind of medical help for those with malaria, which was throughout. But he was going to a place called the White Man's Grave in Africa at that time. Most people did not expect to live long. For the next 30 years, he would minister and work incredibly hard. But here's a young man who grew up with a focus, an intention, I'm going here, and God moved him to his place, to the right place. I want to talk to you this morning about the same kind of story that happened to the Apostle Paul. A man who was really determined, who was very intentional in the things he was stubborn. It was like Paul was going to go where Paul was going to go, and nothing was going to stop him. And as you grow, as you watched him grow up from a little boy, he had a plan, he had a purpose, he had a direction that he was going. Now I want to enter at Acts chapter 16 because it's a pinnacle turning point with him that shows how the Lord was changing him and causing him to shift in how he approached life and how he approached his planning and decisions. Now let me give you a bit of context to the background of chapter 20 or 16 because it's important to know where he was at. Paul has been saved, as you remember, radically saved in Damascus with an encounter with literally Jesus Christ. He goes away for 3 years into Arabia and studies and prepares. He goes down to Jerusalem and has to flee Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders of that day wanted to have him killed again. And so he goes back to his hometown of Tarsus for several years and waits for the Lord, just waits for the Lord. And then a man named Barnabas comes to him and says, Paul, I've got a place for you. I've got a ministry for you. And he invites him to a Gentile city of Antioch, which was a unique church. It had both Jews and Gentiles mixing together. It was the first of its kind, and it was unique. And it just fit Barnabas, and it fit Paul. And this church blossomed and grew. Paul and Barnabas had been there barely a year, and suddenly the Lord called them out of that ministry and called them to a brand new ministry that had never taken place before. It was called missions. And what they were doing is they were going into this Gentile world, and they were trying to plant churches in each of the major cities with the strategy, if I plant a church in the city, it'll eventually move out to the country, and the whole area will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas start in Cyprus and then move up into Asia Minor. As they get to Asia Minor, they start going, facing persecution, but the gospel goes forward, and church after church after church after church is planted. Paul and Barnabas finish their ministry and go back to Jerusalem to report, and an issue comes up that they need to deal with. The issue is, so what should we expect the Gentiles to do and not to do? There were Jewish Christians who were saying they should be circumcised. They should become like Jews. And Paul was one of them who stood up and says, no, they're not Jews. They're not part of that chosen people. They are distinct people, and there are some things we can expect, morality, but there's some things that we should not demand of them. And a Jerusalem council took place, and a decision was made, and a letter takes place, and Paul and Barnabas are preparing to go on a second trip, going back to these churches and informing them of what's going on. That's where we come to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have traveled through Asia Minor, and they've decided to visit these churches and report what the church council has done. They go from church to church to church. But Paul and Barnabas actually had split apart. And Paul was now companioned with or partnered with a young prophet named Silas. And Silas becomes his journeying companion, a very gifted young man. And they travel around to these churches and talk to them about what the church council has said. And they get to one town and they re-meet a young man who had been saved on their first missionary journey, a young man's named Timothy. And Paul invites Timothy on the team, and Timothy becomes one of his mentorees, and Paul begins to disciple him, seeing that this young man was a pastor and had incredible abilities. Now, Timothy literally would become like a son to Paul, staying with him throughout the thick and thin, even right to the end. But here's the question that Paul was struggling with. They finished visiting these churches, and it's like, where do we go next? Where do we go next? And there was probably discussion and debate and prayer time, but Paul had determined. Paul had decided he was gonna go to Asia Minor. He was going to go to a place called Asia, and that's where he was gonna go, because if you go to Asia, you'll get all of that Asian area, and especially if you go to Ephesus, which is the key city, you start the church there, it'll spread into Asia, and all of Asia and Asia Minor will now become Christian. And this was his plan. This was his determination. Then an amazing thing happened. Paul had decided, Paul had the plans. He would follow the valley. There's a valley and a Roman road that would go all the way to Ephesus. It was all ready. It was all planned. Then it says that in verse 6, he said, but they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word or the gospel in the province of Asia. That's all it says. Now, Luke writes this. And the word, when you look it up, the word kept means to forbade or to stop, or it's the whole idea that they were restrained. They couldn't go into Asia. Now, this was logical to Paul. This was practical to Paul, that we were here, we go here. We did here, we'll go to the neighbors and we'll evangelize them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And it said that they were stopped from going there. Kept, forbade. Paul didn't understand this. It's like, why can't we go there? Now, there's a bit of debate by the scholars today of saying, so how did the Holy Spirit do that? Some will go to Galatians, and you'll see in Galatians that there Paul gives a reference to a sickness that came upon him. It would seem related to his eyes, and to the point of almost wanting to pluck out his eyes in such pain and such. Some think that's when this disease started to affect him and hinder his ministry and literally put him on his bed. And that putting him on his bed would have stopped him from going to Asia. Others suggest, no, it was Silas, because Silas is reported to be a young man gifted with the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy brings a word from the Lord, and the word from the Lord is, Paul, I don't want you to go to Asia. We don't know. We just know that Paul wanted to go there, and the Lord stopped him. The Holy Spirit stopped him. Now, I paused here, and I started to look at this a little bit closer. I started to work through this, and I started to read ahead to some other pages, because his desire was to go to Asia. His desire was to go to Ephesus. And if you read on in the pages, during his third missionary journey, Paul is allowed to go to Ephesus. In fact, he spends 2.5, almost 3 years there, which is the longest time he stayed in any city. And so the issue was not God didn't want him there. It was the issue of timing. At this point, Paul, I'm not sending you there. At this point, Paul, you're not going there. I was thinking about that a little bit. Because there are times when we have our desires and our plans and our purposes, and suddenly the Lord stops us and he blocks us, sometimes with circumstances, sometimes with closed doors, sometimes with health issues, whatever. But he stops us, and we want to go forward. And we have great intentions, and we have great plans for what God, but it's not God's plan. And so he stops us. So Paul is absolutely blocked. It's like, I don't know what to do now. I don't know where to go. And so if you continue to read in the passage, you'll see Paul starts to look around and look at the map and say, so where could we go next? And the Bible tells us that he decided, as they started to travel, they went to Mysia, which was a kind of an area just on the coast. And then they said, well, let's go to Bithynia. Bithynia is right on the coast of the Black Sea and that area. And they said there's towns or there's cities all the way up in this area. We'll follow them up, and it'll move up into the continent. It'll move up, and there's fishermen there, and we'll save them. They'll get on their boats. They'll go across the Black Sea, and the gospel will go forward. Great idea. And then we find an interesting phrase. We find the Bible saying that at the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, and they were stopped by the Spirit of Jesus, who would not allow them to go there. Now, some of you are Bible teachers, Bible scholars. You'll notice a pattern starting here that's really interesting. The first time the door is closed, it's closed by the Holy Spirit. The second time, it's closed by the Spirit of Jesus. You'll find, as we go to a third example in a few moments, that they're led by God. Some of you say, well, where's this Trinity thing in the Bible? You'll see it right here. Holy Spirit, Jesus, God. And there's this interchange of this message is coming from the Lord. This is a direction from the Lord. But it says they were stopped. Well, how would they be stopped? We don't know. We just know that Paul really wanted to go there. It was part of his strategy. It was part of his plans, and God blocked him. And I started to look at that. There are times in my life that the Lord has said, or I've said, Lord, I want to go through this. Or I want this in my life. Or I want to go and do that. And the Lord stops me. Some of you have heard in the last series, as I've been teaching this series, I planned to be a camp director. I didn't plan to be a pastor. I planned to go on missions instead of being a pastor. Every time the Lord shut the door. I don't know about you, but there are times when you try to figure out, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And some doors are open and other doors are closed. So Paul is desperately trying to find the will of God. He's desperately trying to find, God, I want you to open this door. I want you to show me where you want me to go. And he tries one door, and it's locked. And it's like, what? I thought that was where we were supposed to go. And then he goes and tries another door. It's locked. It's like, Lord, I don't really understand this. Why are you stopping me? Why are you not letting me go forward? I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to be in your will. But what are you trying to teach me? I paused this week and was struggling through this, saying, here's this man of God. His intentions are right. His heart is right. His gifting is right. His calling is right. He has all of these things laid before him, but God's not letting him go the way he willfully wants to go. So what is that, Lord? What are you trying to teach us through that? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration that's kind of a bizarre illustration. But as I was praying about this, a memory came back that I came across a couple months ago. It was a video. I don't know if any of you know this. I get kind of fascinated on a topic and I'll study it quite intensely. A couple of months ago, I was fascinated on dog trainers, on how they can take these high drive, high energy dogs and that are jumping all over the place and going wherever they want and pulling and all of that, and they can train them into dogs that are incredibly obedient, incredibly sensitive to their trainer. And I've looked at a number of videos on it, and then I came across a video of a trainer, and it was absolutely fascinating to watch. So he had a dog. I think it was a Malinois, one of those high energy, those dogs that goes, never runs out of energy, and it was out of control. And he was teaching it to walk with him, and he would do something really, really strange. He would walk for maybe 20, 30 feet, and then he'd make a right angle, and then go a different direction. And then he'd do 40 feet, and then he'd go a left angle and a 90 degree, and he would walk in a large field back and forth all over the place. No real sense of direction. All he'd do is every time he's leading this dog, he'd turn at a right angle. Now this dog was full of energy, and so he'd be going in a direction, and suddenly it would be pulling way up ahead and sniffing and going on and going over here, and then suddenly he would turn another direction and start to go, and suddenly this dog would get pulled, and it was like, oh, what are you doing? And suddenly it would catch up to him, and he'd do the same thing, and I'd watch him do it hour after hour after hour. As soon as the dog was kind of going off in the way it was wanting to go, he would turn directions and do a right angle and go in the opposite direction. And this dog would have to catch up. But what I watched is, after a period of time, this dog started to clue in what was going on. And as he would turn, this dog would have special attention on the trainer. And as soon as he turned directions, the dog was there. And within a couple hours, this dog was tracking with the trainer wherever he went. Instead of going all over the place and random care, he was following this trainer, sensitive to this trainer. I was thinking about this as I was watching the life of Paul, that Paul wants to go all over these different places, and all of them are good, but it's not where the Lord wanted him. And so every time he would try to go through this way, the Lord would kind of pull him over until he was tracking with him. It's interesting. Because I want to track all over the place. I want to run all over the place. And I think the goal that the Lord wants in your life and my life is for us to pay attention to him. And as we pay attention to him, we will walk with him and we will be in his will. I don't know if that illustration makes sense to you, but it kind of makes sense to me. And I don't, maybe I have a dog brain, I don't know. But Paul has been trying to go all over the place, deciding on things himself, rather than saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do, and paying attention to the Lord and where he's going. But watch the difference of what happens. Because Paul and his friends just move out of Mystra. God's closed the door, and they go to a little city called Troas. And Troas is a seaport. And they get a room, and they just sit there. It's at this point, if any of you are history buffs, it's at this point that Dr. Luke joins the Apostle Paul. That's why they wonder if the medical problems back in Asia Minor have crept up again, and he needed a medical doctor. We don't know. But Dr. Luke will join them and become the scribe. He will become the writer. He will write the book of the Gospel of Luke, and also he'll write the book of Acts. And it's at this point that it changes the language. If you read the passage to "we went this place" and "we went," Luke in engaging himself. But they come to Troas. And rather than Paul saying, "we're going here," or "we're going there," he pauses and he waits. He waits on the Lord. He pays attention to the Lord. And as he waits, the Bible says on one evening, this is what happened. During the night, Paul had a vision. Now, let me make a note here. There are two kinds of ways the Lord reveals this way. One is a dream, so when you're asleep. One is a vision when you're awake. That's the basic difference between the two. So it's nighttime, and Paul's having a vision. What does that tell us? He's awake. He's wrestling with the Lord. He's praying with the Lord. He's asking the Lord, "Lord, I just don't know where you want me to go. I would have liked to go into Asia, but you've closed that door. I really thought Ephesus was the place, but you don't want me to go. Okay, I'm not going to go there. And then I thought you wanted me to go north, Lord. And honestly, sincerely, I thought that was good strategy, but you didn't want me to. What do I do, Lord? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to go home? Where do you want me to go?" And a vision appears. And he sees a man of Macedonia. Translated, that's Greece. That's across the water. He sees a man of Macedonia standing there and begging him. Some of your translations will use the word pleading. He's pleading him to come over to Macedonia and help us. Otherwise, help us. We have this incredible need. We need the gospel. Please come and help us. We need the gospel here. The Bible says that's all Paul needed. He gathered his friends up the next morning and went down to the docks and booked the passage across the bay. It's interesting because it will take them 2 days to get from Troas to the coast and then into Philippi. When they came back, they would be going against the storm and against the wind. It would take them 5 days. So it's almost like God fast-tracked them. Paul jumped on it, said, "This is what the Lord wants to do," and the Lord fast-tracked it, and there they go. They jump over, and they get to a city called Philippi. Now let me stop for a minute and make a note. They have just moved the ministry of Jesus Christ from Asia. It's been in Israel. They moved it up to Asia, and they were going to go further into Asia, but the Lord led them over to Greece. Greece is the beginning of the European ministry. Otherwise, the gospel will spread through Greece over to Rome and then up into Europe, even to Britain. It's like the Lord's strategy is we're gonna take an area at a time. The area of Asia Minor, they've got the gospel. It will start to spread, but we're gonna start going over to Greece and we're gonna plant seeds there, and it will start to grow there. And they go to a number of cities, and it starts to grow there. But it's because it concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I thought a lot about that as I was thinking about them in Greece. Because they'll start in Philippi, then move to Thessalonica, then down to Berea. Berea are incredible people. They'll go to Athens, and the gospel won't be responded to very well. In fact, we're not even sure if a church was planted there. And then they'll plant this incredible church called Corinth. And at Corinth, this church will be filled with problems and filled with blessings. It will be a church that has so many gifted people, you just can't believe it all. And yet, there's so many problems going on in Corinth, and it will take a lot of his energy. But look at those books. We have a book of Philippians. That was a letter written to Philippi. We have a book, two letters to Thessalonica, the first and second Thessalonians, and we have two for Corinthians. Because they moved into Greek, you and I have received the messages from the Lord, the writings of Paul. It's interesting, though, when we get to Philippi, because you wonder, it was a man standing over there, a Macedonian, saying, come on over. Paul gets there, and if you read the story, it doesn't go as Paul planned. He gets there, and he finds out, much to his surprise, that there's no synagogue. Remember the strategy Paul had? He'd start in the synagogue, and then it would just go from there? There wasn't even 10 Jewish men in the city, because you have to have 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. There wasn't even 10 Jewish men in the city. It was a Roman city. It was a city of retired Roman soldiers. It was Roman in every possible way. And so Paul says, there's no synagogue. How do we start? We've always started by going to the synagogue. What are we going to do? And someone said, well, we know that when there's no synagogue, people will often go to the river. Because at the river, it's a place of cleansing, it's a place of washing, and it's a place of prayer for many people. So let's go to the river. So Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy go down to the river, and there's some women there. And they're praying, and they're worshiping. They're believers. They haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, and so Paul starts to explain it to them. And one of them, a lady named Lydia, very wealthy lady, becomes a Christian. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And the first church in Philippi is established by women, not by men. Even though there's a man calling him over to Macedonia. Kind of an interesting, you understand that the Lord is kind of smiling a bit at Paul. You see, as we allow the Lord to lead us in our hearts and our minds, it won't always go as we expect, or we plan, or what we envision and anticipate. God will do exactly what he promises. He is starting a church in Greece. In Macedonia, it will spread all the way down the coast, to all the way to the tip in Corinth. And the church will prosper in Greece. But it didn't go exactly how he had planned. There's part of us as we go in and start to allow the Lord to lead us, that we trust him to take us step by step by step. He will give us a big picture, but the details may be different than you expect. Now, I started to walk through this, and I started to look through this, and I started to say, so what can you and I learn about God's leading in our life? And let me give you six quick bullets that you can start thinking about, because God wants to lead in your life, in your life. First bullet is this. It's really important. God wants to lead us. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead me. He wants to lead our church. He wants to lead his people. God wants to lead us. It's the picture of a shepherd going ahead. I don't know if you know this, that if you grew up in Scotland or Ireland or Britain, you'll often see a shepherd with their flock ahead of them and dogs around them, and they're driving the sheep. In Palestine, it's not that way at all. In Palestine, it's a shepherd is walking ahead of the sheep, and they know him so well that when they see him up there, they just follow him. And the Lord says, I want you to follow me. I have plans for your life. I have plans for your spiritual life, and I want to lead you into those. I have plans for your personal life and your relational life. I want to lead you through those. I want you to walk with me through those. I have intention and plan for you. There's a ministry that he has for you. And it may be with this age group or that age group, or it may be with that style of ministry or this style of ministry, but he has a plan for you, and you'll discover it as you allow him to lead you. Some of you have tried ministries. The Lord has kind of led you in it, and what it was a closed door. It was like, well, God bless them, and I really appreciate those who do that ministry, but it's not mine. And the Lord will call you into another ministry, and you'll try, and you'll say, boy, I love this. I just love this. And I feel fulfillment, and I feel meaning. And some of you want to be on stage. Others of you want to be hidden in the back corner and don't want people to know your ministry. It's all about how he's designed you. But God wants to lead you into those places. He wants to lead you into that spiritual growth that's in your life. He wants to walk you through. It was interesting. As the Lord has been working in my life, it struck me this week. Here I've been a Christian all of my life, and there's still things the Lord's leading me into. Doors he's opening that I never thought would be open before, or places he's taken me that I didn't think I needed to go, but he wants me to go. And as I walk into them, I discover he's got lots to do in me, lots to do in me. There's some things I have to clean up, and there's some things that I've got to, my gifting and abilities I've got to use more intentionally and expressively. And he's got things for me, and he does for you. God wants to lead you. He wants to lead us as a people. We've talked about this repeatedly as we look even at our ministry here. We want to be a church that moves into this next generation and speaks their language and communicates to them the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't want to become a church that becomes irrelevant or so odd that the new people seeking Christ will react to the traditions or the culture rather than the gospel. How does this church minister to this next generation? How does this church minister and invite this next generation into the good news of Jesus? How do we minister and grow in this generation? Lots of stuff is happening. God will lead us. Second thing I want you to know is sometimes you have to stop. Remember Paul stopped in Troas? You have to wait. You have to listen. You have to focus, pay attention. I keep seeing this picture of this dog walking beside me, and it's like I'm that guy. I'm off here, and I'm off there. And it's like, no, stay beside me and walk with me, and I'll show you where to go. He wants you to pause sometimes in your life. Some of you kind of driven personalities, you're doers. It's like, I got to do something. I got to do this. I got to do that. And sometimes to find his leading, you have to pause and wait. Lord, what do you want? Lord, why was that door closed? Oh, you're going to open that ministry up later. Okay, I get that. Lord, why was this ministry closed? A little trivia. When he wanted to go up to Bithynia, the Lord stopped it. Later on in 1 Peter, Peter is writing the church generally, and one of the churches he writes to is Bithynia. He's gone up there, not Paul, and planted churches up there. And so it's paying attention, Lord. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Third thing I want you to be aware of is your tendencies. Some of you doubt whenever the Lord talks to you. Well, how do I know that's the Lord's voice? Because you'd never say that. He's saying that. How do you learn to trust him and listen to him and walk with him? Others of you are those kind of people that wants to rush ahead, and you're always rushing ahead of the Lord. And the Lord says, hold on, back off, watch me. Pay attention to me. Walk with me, and I will get you to the place. So watch your tendencies. Third is, look for open doors and closed doors. As you know a bit of my story, I wanted to run away from the pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor, and so I tried the missionary door. And I thought it was open. And then he slammed it shut on me. And so I ran to another ministry. I ran into camping ministry. And I was very successful at that for several years. And then with nothing to do with me, the Lord closed the door and then brought me here. And even here, there are open doors. I don't know if some of you know this, that for 5.5 years, I was the youth associate pastor. And I really liked that job. I liked working with youth. And it was lots of fun. And I just really enjoyed it. And then the senior pastor left, and I was asked to be lead. And I was like, I don't want that job. No. And I fought it. Some of you know, I fought it for almost a year here. He opens doors, he closed doors. There came a point where the Lord said, I've opened this door for you. I want you to walk it through. Walk through this door. What door is the Lord inviting you to walk through? What door is the Lord closing in your life? Next, I want to suggest that his divine voice will speak to you. Not only will it lead you, but you need to recognize his voice. Sometimes his voice will come through the pages of this word. You'll be reading it, and it'll jump out at you, and it'll highlight itself, and it will echo in your and it'll come again and again and again. And sometimes it's like, oh, the Lord's talking to me. Others, it will be a comment that a pastor makes in a sermon, or a friend makes in a conversation, or comes through in a Bible study, and it's like it just sits on you. It may be an invitation the Lord gives us, that Bev or James or I stand up here and say, we've got this ministry and we need some help in this. And it's like the Lord saying, that's for you. And oh no, that can't be for me. There's got to be a lot of other people that would rather do it than me. And the Lord saying, you need to recognize my voice. I'm leading you. There's some even here will have visions and dreams. It's interesting. I grew up in a church culture that had written them off. It's like, well, the Bible's finished, so there's no more visions and dreams. At least a third of the Bible are visions and dreams. And we want to say, oh, he stopped that? I don't think so. In fact, when you get to Acts and you see the prediction, they'll come out of Joel, and the prediction out of Joel is the promise of dreams and visions for this new generation of Spirit-filled believers. So listen to the Lord's voice. Are you listening? The last, it seems so obvious, but it's not. God speaks and requires obedience. Paul, I've shown you a Macedonian vision. This guy's calling, go. And Paul got up and right away passionately went. But we live in this generation that says, well, I want to know what God's will for my life is. And then God speaks to them and it's like, okay, I'll think about that. God doesn't function that way. He's not going to revelation to those who aren't going to do anything with it. And so the reality is God says, I will speak to you if you will listen, if you will obey. I think some people face silence because God has spoken and they've not done a thing with it. And so he's remained silent. I'm not going to speak until they're ready to obey me. It may be in a personal, spiritual part of your life, area of sin, that he says it needs to stop. It may be in a practice, your personal devotional life or prayer life needs to start. It may be in your giving. It may be in other areas of life, but the Lord is saying, I want you to be obedient in all things. Why would I give you big things if you're not obedient in little things? So he asked us to respond. So here is the Apostle Paul. He is one who has said, I want to follow God, and I want to do what he asked me to do. And he's given me this incredible vision of what missions is. And then the Lord's saying, we're going to go there, but you have to walk with me. I will lead you. And Paul is this guy that wants to run ahead, and the Lord closed the door. And he wants to do it right now instead of later, and the Lord closes the door until he settles and waits. And then the Lord shows him the next step. And it literally transforms Christianity, the next step. Suddenly Europe enters the Christian church. Came across a song in my head. Some of you have that happen. I was praying all week, and I was thinking about this sermon, and there's this old song, Where He Leads, I Will Follow. I don't know how many of you know that song? Oh, good. It was written in the 1800s and around for a long time. It was going through my head all the time. Where he leads, I will follow. I will go with him all the way. Just, you know how it just kind of sticks? So I decided to look it up and find out all about it. We don't know actually about it, much about it. It was written by a pastor And later a Canadian pastor put the tune to it, but it was written in the late 1800s, and it was written by a pastor, and all we know is we know his name, and we know one part of the story. This is the part. He was graduating from seminary, this pastor, and he was invited to two ministries. The first ministry was a very large, comfortable church ministry. He would go there, he'd have a house, he would have a good salary, he would have a great church, and it would be a great place for him to minister. But he also came out of a kind of a Salvation Army background, and the second ministry offered to him Hell's Kitchen. Hell's Kitchen used to be an area of New York that was really rough and really bad. It was a hard, hard, brutal ministry. And he was being tossed and turned of, should I go to this one? Great for my family, good for my kids, salary good, all. Should I go to this one? They have such a need, it's going to be hard. All of those juggling back and forth. And out of that came this song. Where he leads, I will follow. I will go with him all the way. I'm sure you can guess where he chose. Hell's Kitchen. Never hear about him again. All we have of him is this song. God wants you to walk with him. God wants to lead you. God wants you to take you to new ministries and new places. He wants to use you to transform people's lives and serve people in a way that brings rejoicing in heaven. Will you follow? Are you one that will run ahead like Paul? Or are you one that will wait and discover that intimacy as he teaches you to learn from him, walk with him, and be like him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we can get really excited about various things in ministry. But you also have gifted and anointed each one of us in a special way. Given us a place, a calling. For some, that calling is momentary. Maybe an event or weeks or months. Others, it's a lifetime calling. And I pray that you would be with those this morning who are wrestling with that. Lord, we can rush ahead of you and you'll close the door. We can run to a ministry that has such potential and you'll say, not yet. But if we listen, if we wait, we can walk with you into something that will not only transform others' lives, but transform ours. So teach us to listen. Teach us to walk with you. Teach us to learn from you. I would ask this in Jesus' name.